praise the Lord.
I am going to start in Joshua. Joshua 2, if you would turn there, please. And I want you to know that that first song that they did, the worshipers did, basically already preached the sermon. So I'm just going to agree with what they said. And before I get started, yesterday, Wade and I like to get with the Lord before we go somewhere to speak. And while we were waiting on the Lord yesterday, the Lord told me that somebody needs to hear this here, that you are in an uphill battle and you feel like you're never going to be at the top. But the Lord said to tell you that when that's finished, you're going to be up on a new level.
Hallelujah.
So don't grow weary in the waiting. Just keep on keeping on. And also the Lord spoke to me and said, sometimes you feel a gush of the anointing, but sometimes just that trickle is what you need. So don't look at outward demonstrations, but look at what he's doing, and sometimes what you require just takes that trickle. Praise the Lord. Today I'm going to entitle my message, Set Into Motion. And those of us who are now in the latter part of our lives understand that past choices in our lives have set a lot of things into motion. What we've eaten for the last 50 years or whatever, it's showing in our bodies. The choices we made about education, the careers that we went into, the biggest choice when we accepted Jesus. All of those were not just for that time period, but it set into motion what was going to happen later in our lives and in our children's lives and in our grandchildren's lives. Well, that tells me, what is he setting into motion today that we're going to see on down the road? And I wanted to talk about Rahab. Now, sometimes Rahab, I think we kind of gloss over that, but her role in the Bible was a significant role. Before Joshua crossed the Jordan, he had sent two spies into Jericho. Rahab took them in, hid them on the roof. When the king's men came, she covered for them. And after they left, she said this. Let's start on verse 9. She said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you." Now, does that say your enemies that seem so strong are more afraid of you than you are of them?
Right.
Now, sometimes we have to tell ourselves that, don't we? "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted." They were pretty scared of those Hebrews coming along. "Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God." Now remember, this is coming from a heathen harlot. "The Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." Thank you, Lord, for this word. Just give fertile ground for it to be sown into. Thank you, Jesus. Now, what I love from this passage is that Rahab had heard of God's miracles on Israel's behalf. She's talking about Moses here for these things. And remember, it was actually now more than 40 years ago when they crossed the Red Sea. He brought him through on dry land, and then he got over on his way to the promised land, and he met two Amorite kings. Sihon wouldn't let them pass through his territory. Now keep in mind, there are millions of people. Think, if you had a farm, would you let millions of people walk across it? You know, Sihon probably was logically thinking, but it was God's people. So Israel defeated them, and they dwelt in those cities there. Then there was Og, another king. He came against Israel, and they were utterly defeated. Now it's not Moses, it's Joshua. And he's taking the people into Canaan. And the first city they encounter is Jericho. Now, that tells me there are adversities on the way to our promised land because the enemy does not want us to get into the promised land. But there are also adversities once we get there. Look at David. All those almost 20 years that he spent on the way to his destiny didn't stop once he got there. There were still trials that happened even up until the time he was dying. He was met with trials. But Canaan was the land of milk and honey. And sometimes we don't remember. Wade always says, it's the land of milk and honey, but you have to milk the cows and swat the bees. So it's still going to have some problems when we get there. But the event that spoke to Rahab had happened 40 years plus. And that says something to me because probably she wasn't even born yet. She's still childbearing years. So probably it was before, or she was a little girl. Before that time, the Lord was setting into motion what was going to happen here at Jericho. Because if Rahab hadn't heard about it, she wouldn't know that the God of these spies, the God of the Hebrews, was the real God, not whatever Jericho was worshiping. Now, that tells me something else. Before you go into the promised land, before you meet that first obstacle there, the Lord's already done a work. We think that we're going in there, we're going to storm the castle. But the Lord's already set into motion what's going to happen for your life. Now, another thing that this tells me is sometimes we need to be sharing our testimonies with one another. It's just like Bartimaeus, when Jesus came down the road, he'd already heard about Jesus. He hadn't seen it personally, but he knew because of testimonies. And sometimes we need to share that. This morning, a lady came up to me and she said last week she showed up here with the expectation that the Lord was going to heal her shoulder. And a word of knowledge came and her shoulder was healed last week. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. See, our testimonies matter. They put faith, they plant faith so that others can have an experience. And that's just what's going to happen to Rahab. Now, later in this chapter, the spies give some instructions. They say, you bring all of your family into your house, and then you put a cord out. Now, did everybody get one of those red ribbons? They said, hang your ribbon outside of your window. Now, the word for that scarlet cord is tikvah. Let's say that together. Tikvah. And one of the meanings of that is hope. Rahab had to hang her hope out the window. Now that speaks to me. Is the Lord looking for our hope that's been hung out? If we don't have hope, can the Lord recognize that we're ready for that miracle? That we really believe, that we really have that expectation? If she had not hung out her tikvah, then those spies wouldn't have known where to come. And the salvation for her family and her would not have been accomplished. She had to obey. Now, let's look at Romans 5, 3 through 5. And I know you all know this and you can say it, but I want to look a little bit more at this scripture. Romans 5, starting on 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Joshua was having some of those. Knowing that tribulation does something in us. It produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, which we need if we're going to go into our destiny, and character produces hope. But now this next part, most people don't say this. Now hope does not disappoint. Let's say that together. Let's get that inside of us. Hope. When we hang out that hope, it does not disappoint. Now, can the Word of God lie? No, hope does not disappoint. So Rahab hung her hope out, and she wasn't going to be disappointed because God's Word says hope produces what we hang it out there for. Now, I'm going to ask you to say that again. There's going to be a pop quiz later, and you have to say that again, so just keep that in mind. See, she hung it out with expectation. A lot of us say, oh, I really hope that happens. And what we're saying is, I don't think it really will, but that would be nice. I've even had people say, well, it would be nice if it turned out that way, but hope has to have expectation with it. You have to put your hope out there expecting the results. She hung her hope out, and though it hadn't happened yet, see, she had not personally experienced this God. Look at those people in the wilderness. They had. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their feet didn't swell. God sent them manna. I mean, every day he's hand-delivered your breakfast and your meals throughout the day. They had experienced it. But Hebrews says they could not enter because of unbelief. See, they didn't have the expectation. She did, because whatever testimony she'd heard had gotten inside her. So it was expectation and hope. Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith, what we've hoped for, becomes our faith that brings it into the realm of reality. But I like, with that verse, I like that it begins with now. I hear people say, oh boy, you grew up in the time when there were miracles. Oh, there were miracles in your house. There aren't miracles anymore. Excuse me. It's now, faith. He is the God of I am, not I was. Yeah, I was in the healing evangelists of the 50s and 60s. I was back there. But even then, I am today. I am tomorrow. I am for whatever you come across. Even Jericho's, whatever you come across, I am. You know, Matthew says he's the God of impossibilities. And there was another song that said that today, wasn't there? He's the God of impossibilities. There were a lot of saints that had to call on the God of impossibilities. Look at Moses' mother, Jochebed. She hid her baby for 3 months. And then she did something that was impossible. She put that baby in the Nile. And even if Pharaoh's men didn't get him, think about what was in there, the crocodiles, the reeds that could strike that three-month-old tender skin, the other critters that were in the Nile. She did the impossible, hoped for the impossible, because she understood that she had a God who answered impossibilities. Abraham, when he took off from Ur, he left his cushy place back in those days where God told him to leave and live in the desert for the rest of his life. Ur was a highly sophisticated civilization. They had indoor plumbing. They had libraries. And here was Abraham that went off in the desert. But leaving Ur set up the birth of Israel about 100 years later. So it set into motion what was going to happen 100 years later with his descendants. When he sacrificed Isaac, that was an impossibility that God could raise his son or provide another sacrifice. But what it set into motion for was during the time of David, that mountain became the mountain for the temple. And then Jesus was crucified in that mountain range. See, Abraham's believing the God of impossibilities made it so that that's where Jesus was able to give his sacrifice to. Joseph was sold into slavery. He endured much in his about 17 years. He was on his way to his promised land that God had promised him. But he said, when his brothers thought, oh no, he's going to kill us, he said, no. God sent me before my family to preserve life. In other words, when he was down in that pit looking up at his brothers, God had set into motion that he was going to save that family and he was going to use that little dreamer boy to do it. The least of all of those brothers, he was going to do it. But you know what? When his brothers came, the family that came was 70. And 430 years later, millions of those descendants took off for the promised land out of Egypt. It was set into motion when he was sold into slavery. It was set into motion when he was falsely accused. It was set into motion. See, Potiphar was part of Pharaoh's entourage. So all of that set into motion when Joseph could save his family. Praise the Lord. Joshua trusted the Lord for an impossibility. Jericho, it was impossible to overtake. It had plenty of water because there was a natural spring underneath it. It had ample crops because it had just been the harvest time. It had strong, impenetrable gates. It had a sloped retaining wall that was 12 to 15 feet tall. On top of that was a mud/brick wall that was 6 feet thick, enough that a chariot could go around. And it was 20 to 25 feet tall. Ooh, impossible to get in there, wasn't it? Then there was a gap that was big enough for people to build houses in, and then another wall. And that second wall was 46 feet tall. Impossible? Joshua obeyed, and sometimes our answer comes because of our obedience, our silly obedience. It was silly to walk around that in total silence for 90 minutes. Ladies, have you ever ridden in the car for 90 minutes and not been able to talk? Now, my husband, we can go a long way and he won't say anything. But there I am. And I know that he's like, that's hard. But you know, Solomon said that life and death are in the power of the tongue. And sometimes, while we are on the way to shaking down those walls in our lives, we negate it with the words that we say. So in silence, they walked around. And by the way, this group had a heritage of speaking negative things, didn't it? Do we have a heritage of that? Do you catch yourself saying something that you shouldn't be saying? Sometimes we need to just forget about talking, don't we? Just sew it shut. Now, think about this. Those silent trips. Jericho, archaeologists say it was 6 acres big. With the wall, it would be 9 acres. And it's estimated that every time they would go around those 9 acres, it would take 90 minutes because it's 10 minutes an acre. So 90 minutes around, quiet. And probably those people in Jericho were shouting taunts. And they were probably laughing. But they went around again the second day. And then the third day. But just think about that seventh day. If it's 90 minutes for one trip, 7 times that, 630. So 10.5 hours. They went around in silence. They were probably thirsty and hungry and their feet hurt and they were tired of those people saying things, but they went on in obedience. And on the 7th trip around on that 7th day, something happened. Archaeologists say that what happened was the outer wall fell into the inner wall and created a ramp where they just walked right in. Sometimes what looks so hard for us, the Lord has it all planned out. And something else, archaeologists say, one section of the wall didn't fall down. And we know who lived there, don't we? The Lord has it all worked out because she hung her tikvah out and said, God of the Hebrews, I believe in you. I'm going to obey. I'm going to believe that you're going to save me and save my family. I'm going to take you at your word that's spoken through those spies. See, sometimes we think those walls are too big. Maybe the wall of debt that we have in our lives. Maybe our marriage that's falling apart. Maybe our addicted children. Maybe our kids that were raised right, but now they look like they have no interest in the Lord. No, Jericho walls are too big for the Lord because He's the God of impossibilities. We just have to hang that hope out and believe that the Lord's going to see it and be true to His word. Hebrews 11:31 says, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. See, when we have hope, when we have faith, we also have peace. Because we don't have to work at it. We just have to give it to Him and believe in Him and trust in Him no matter who the enemy sends to say, you're a fool. You're a fool. You're foolish to think that's going to happen. You know what? People never get over that sickness. You know, we have to look beyond and say, Lord, You can let the walls fall down so I can just walk on into that land. Thank You, Lord. Her hanging out that tikvah, that hope, set into motion her family's salvation, her salvation, but so much more. Because her land was decimated. So she went to live with the Hebrews, and she married a man named Salmon, and they had a son named Boaz, and you know the story of Boaz. And Boaz and Ruth had a son named Obed, and Obed had a son named Jesse, and Jesse had a son named King David. Praise the Lord, 27 generations after Rahab, there was another great-great-great-great-grandson, one who also hung out a scarlet cord for us. See, 1,400 years, that ribbon of blood dripped from His hands, from His feet, from His back, from His head. That ribbon of blood was our hope with a capital H, wasn't it? Our hope, as one of the songs said, He's our hope. He's our hope. But something else that I love, it also set into motion the Gentile salvation. Because I wonder, if Jesus didn't have that Gentile harlot Rahab in His lineage, and that Gentile Moabite Ruth in His lineage, could the Gentiles have come into salvation? That's a question that I wonder. Did that tikvah address the Gentiles just like those Hebrews that were around there? See, Rahab understood because she did what we need to do. She heard. She believed. She asked. What a simple thing. I'll use my husband as an example. When we got married, now I know better, but I would get so mad at him, and I would say to my sister, you know, I got home and he didn't do this and this and this. And my sister said, did you ask? Did you ask him to? I shouldn't have to ask. Don't you hear people say that about the Lord? You know, Lord. When Jesus went to Bartimaeus, it was obvious what Bartimaeus wanted, wasn't it? Hey, what do you want, buddy? Duh, what do you think I want? Isn't that kind of how we do? Yeah. Duh, Lord, You see my family. Duh, Lord, You see my knee. He wants us to ask Him. What a simple thing. She asked those spies, and then she acted. 1 Corinthians 9 says we should both plow in hope and thresh in hope. So when that answer comes, we have hope still too. But you know, sometimes your obedience, sometimes your hope costs you something. Don't you think she probably was ridiculed or alienated from the rest of the people because she was a harlot? She hid foreigners. Maybe even when she hung her cord out, there were people who said, Girl, what are you doing messing up the neighborhood? My property value is going to go down because you got that old ribbon out there. Get that down. Isn't that the way the enemy works? People we love who say, hey, what are you hanging your hope out for? But our pastor said, believe that what you start, God will finish. You may never see the end of what he'll do, but do you trust him? I trust him. I might not see the end of what he's doing in my family. I might not see the end of other things that I've been waiting for. It might be in 40, 120, 1400 years, but he's going to be true to his word. But see, sometimes we do grow weary in the waiting. But when you walk in faith, again, I said it before, walk in peace. What I say to people who come and say, I've got this problem, this problem, this problem, I almost always say, do you trust him? Do you trust him? Sometimes I have to say that to myself. Lord, I trust you. I trust you. I'm trying to work all of these things. We women, we're fixers, aren't we? We want to work all of these things out. We want everything to fall into place. But he's saying, trust me. Do what you can do, then trust me and give it to me. See, circumstances don't determine who you are. God determines. God picks you not based on what your background is. See, she made a lot of mistakes. Rahab made a lot of mistakes. But she had the greatest honor ever to be in the lineage of Jesus. You might have made a lot of mistakes, but he doesn't pick you as his hand to perpetuate that lineage, praise the Lord, because of anything you've done, anything you are doing. He looks at what you're going to become. Praise the Lord. Now, there's a scripture in Psalm 119:16 says, uphold me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Lord, I'm going to put my hope out there no matter what. And today, I'm going to ask you all to put your hope out there. I'm going to ask that we all put our hope out on the chair in front of you. Then, as we pray today, I want you to say, this is my hope for the resolution of those impossible situations in my life. Dare for something big. Dare for those walls that look like there's no way that it can change. Dare for those to come down. Dare to hope, to have hope, to hang out your hope, to say, Lord, my tikvah, I want you to take me into my destiny. And in the meantime, while he's preparing you for that, like he had to prepare David, like he had to prepare Joseph, in the meantime, you don't grow weary in the waiting. We are going to treat this as a prophetic action, that while we're hanging this out, we are showing the Lord our hope for the situations that we want. So, Lord, right now, we have hung our hope out. We have hung our hope out, Lord. For that one who's hoping for a job or a better job, Lord. For that one who's hoping for the salvation of their family, Lord. Their family who says, don't talk about Jesus around me. Lord, we are praying and believing and hoping, Lord. We come to you with expectation that today will be a memorial pillar in our lives, Lord. That we will remember that today we put forth our hope, we put forth our tikvah as a sign of hope to let you know, Lord, that we expect answers. Lord, for needs in people's bodies, Lord. They've already stood up for the meal that heals, Lord. And now we hang out our hope to say there are things in our bodies that we're hoping and expecting to be changed. Lord, we come to you today for big things and little things and all things because you are the God that says we can have all things if we want them. Thank you, Lord, that today our hope is in you because you are our hope. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray and we claim these things by your scarlet ribbons of blood that you shed for us. In your name.